For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Right, let's go back now to Joshua and read some bits of these chapters before us tonight. Chapter 14 was your portion last week, I think. So we'll this week chapter 15 and 16 and 17. If I was to read all that, it would be time to go home. So we'll not read it all, we'll read bits here and there and try and pick out some points of interest in these three chapters. You know, the subject is about how the first of the tribes got the places of their inheritance in the land of promise. So let's read just sections from these chapters to get the flavour of it, and then we'll focus on one or two other points. Chapter 15 then, at verse 1. This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even to the border of Edom. The wilderness of Zin southward was the uttermost part of the south coast, and their south border was from the shore of the salt sea, from the bay that looketh southward, and it went out to the south side of Malah-Akrabim, and passed along to Zin, and ascended up on the south side into Kadesh-Barnea, and passed along to Hezron, and went up to Adar, and fetched a compass to Karkan, and so it kept going. Verse 4, from thence it passed toward Asmon, and went out unto the river of Egypt, and the goings out of that coast were at the sea. This shall be your south coast. And the east border was the salt sea, even unto the end of Jordan. And their border in the north quarter was from the bay of the sea of the uttermost part of Jordan. And the border went up to Beth Hogla, and passed along by the north of Beth Araba. And the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. And so it kept going. And come now to verse 11. The border went out from the side of Ekron northward, and the border was drawn to Shikron, and passed along to Mount Beala, and went out to Jabneel, and the goings out of the border were at the sea. And the west border was to the great sea, and the coast thereof. This is the coast of the children of Judah, round about, according to their families. Right, stop and take a breath. What's this bit about? This bit is clearly about the delineation of the territory which was going to be allocated to the children of Judah. We notice, don't we, that Judah got his territory first, at least first after the 2.5 tribes have got theirs on what we might call the wrong side of Jordan. Judah is first, as he was in many other things in the Old Testament. In fact, if we anticipate that what we're going to read next is Judah and then Joseph. And Joseph, as you know, had two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And these two became, in later history, the quite unfortunate subdivisions of the nation of Israel. Judah in the south, Ephraim in the north, and that's another story. But for our point of view tonight, it was Judah first, and then Joseph, and there are good reasons for that. You remember that from previous times. Judah was the one who was prevailed above his brethren. Joseph was the one who got the extra birthright, and so they are first in getting an inheritance in the land. Now what I try to emphasize in the reading here from chapter 15 are the directions, and you notice them, south first, east next, north next, and west. Normally we go around the compass, north, south, east, and west, but here in the order, it's the south border, the east border, the north border, and the west border. And without going into the geography of it, because we'd really need a map for that, without going into the geography of it, you know that this is two-dimensional. North, south, east, and west on a flat plane. Two-dimensional. And what is two-dimensional in the Old Testament corresponds to what is three-dimensional in the New Testament, and that is precisely why I read that verse in Ephesians 3, where it speaks about us being able to know, to enjoy, to explore what is the breadth and length, that's two-dimensional, but also the height and depth, that's three, if not four-dimensional. Not precisely that, but you know what I'm getting at. That for us as believers, we're not living on a flat plane. No, we are, but our horizons are not on a flat plane. We're looking up, and we're going there one day. And we're also contemplating the depth of that grace that we've been singing and speaking and praying about tonight. And as we go through Joshua, I'm sure you've seen this before, what was natural and physical for the nation of Israel is what is spiritual and eternal for us. So from this short reading in Joshua 15, we're reminded about the borders or the boundaries of the territory of Judah, marked out with a south border, an east border, a north border, and a west one. They've gone right round. But this was limited. They couldn't really cross the borders that was allocated to them to stay there. Now let's read on a bit more in this chapter. Come to verse 21. Because now we move off from looking at borders or boundaries to cities. And so we read in verse 21, the uttermost cities of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the coast of Edom southward were Kabzeel and Adar and Jagar. Any volunteers to read the rest? Because there's some real names there to get through. So I'll skip over them because we're just looking at a list of names of cities now. And from that verse 21 to verse 29, sorry, verse 32, we read about 29 cities with their villages. So in the south section of Judah's territory, there were 29 cities. And we read on at verse 33. And in the valley, so we've moved from the southland to the valley land, where there was Eshtaol, Zerah, Ashnath, and so on. And from there, down to verse 47, we read about another set of cities which were on the low country. And if you counted these, you would find that there were 39 of them. So 29 in the south, 39 in the valley. And then we find, verse 48, there were cities in the mountains. And in the mountains there were Shamir, Jatir, Soko, and so on. And from verse 48 down to verse 60, we read about cities that were in the mountains. So Judah had a fair diversity of countryside at his disposal. In the south, which might have been bordering on the desert, in the valleys, and now in the mountains. And those ones from verse 48 to verse 60, if you add them up, there are 38 of them. And finally, in the wilderness, verse 61 and 62, in the wilderness there are another six cities with their villages. So this long chapter, with all these names that we rather discourteously didn't read, they're all there to describe the place where Judah would live. Now, I often think if you come across a list of names in the Bible, like you get in Chronicles, for example, like these genealogies, you've got to be realistic and say, well, I can't really read all these out loud, I can't get my tongue around them. But you know, there's something that would make them very interesting to you personally if your name was in it. If your name's in a list, you'll read down the list until you come to your name. And similarly with a list of cities. If you're reading down a list of cities, if Methil was in it, if Kirkcaldy was in it, and if St. Lawrence was in it, we'd certainly pay attention to the list. So all these places were real and they meant something to the people of the time. They meant something to God's people. But the lesson on the surface for me is just this. Not only who we are is important to God, our names in the list, our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, for example. Who we are matters. But also, where we are matters. Whatever town or city we live in, whatever assembly we belong to, where we are is important. And from this chapter that we've just skimmed, these lessons can be gleaned for our benefit tonight. Well, now let's dip into chapter 16, because 15 is all about Judah, and in chapter 16 we read that the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel, and goeth out from Bethel to Luz, and passeth along to the borders of Arki, and goeth down westward to the coast of Japhlehi, and the coast of Beth Horon, and so on. And verse 4 says, so the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. So as we turn to chapter 16, we've moved from Judah to Joseph, and these verses we've just skimmed tell us about the whole lot of territory that was allocated to Joseph. But then we remember that Joseph had two sons. One was called Ephraim, one was called Manasseh. And old Jacob, when he was dying, said to Joseph, Joseph, you're going to get the birthright, and your two sons are going to be just like my sons. And so Ephraim and Manasseh's names creep into the 12 tribes. And here we have, first of all, in chapter 16, the borders, the boundaries once again, of the whole lump of ground, the whole lump of the country that was going to be allocated to Joseph's two tribe sons' names. Bear in mind, of course, also that Manasseh, one of them, he's already, well, half of his tribe has decided to stay on the other side of Jordan. So we're not thinking about them anymore. This is the half of the tribe that came into the land proper. And if you look at a map with all these places traced out, you'll find that the territory allocated to Joseph was bigger than all the rest. Judah was big. Close after it was Manasseh and Ephraim. So the biggest chunk of the land was allocated to Ephraim and Manasseh and Judah. So that's us in chapter 16, and we read about the border of Ephraim and so on, and we'll come back to a verse or two of that chapter later. So into chapter 17, where we will now read about Manasseh, at least that part of Manasseh that went and found their inheritance on the right side of Jordan. So we read in 17 verse 1, there was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, to wit of Machir the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, and that's the section that lived on the other side of Jordan, Gilead and Bashan. But now verse 2 tells us about those who say who got their lot on the correct side of Jordan. They're all listed there in verse number 2. And then we read about this lovely character and his daughters called Zelophehad. We'll come back to them later. But once more, come to verse 7, where we will read the coast of Manasseh was from Asher to Michmethah that lies below Shechem, and the border goes along to the right hand unto the inhabitants of En Tappuah. And so we get the thing described until we come at verse 10. Southward it was Ephraim's, northward it was Manasseh's, and the sea is his border. And they met together in Asher on the north, and in Issachar on the east. Manasseh had in Issachar and in Asher Beth Shean and her towns, and Ibleam and her towns, and the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, the inhabitants of Endor and her towns, and so on. And let's stop there for a minute. Because here in Manasseh's territory, it's clearly delineated again, but not in such detail as we had for Judah. And also the cities that belong to Manasseh are not all named. But there's an interesting thing about Manasseh's cities that they weren't all in the clump of ground that belonged to him. Some of them strolled over the border. We might call them satellite cities now in somebody else's territory. So Manasseh is certainly spreading his wings or spreading his borders. He had towns in other territories. And at the end of verse 9, in the beginning of verse 10, we have a clear reference to what was the boundary between Manasseh and Ephraim. Southward, verse 10 says, south of the shrubber was Ephraim's, north of it was Manasseh. And the sea, once again, is the border out on the west side. So if you can envisage a map of the land of Israel, looking at it from your point of view, the Mediterranean Sea is here, the River Jordan and the Dead Sea is there, and across the middle of that whole patch of the land of Israel is Judah southward, and Manasseh and Ephraim. And later on, if we anticipate the history of the nation, there's going to be a sad division when Judah in the south will be separate from Ephraim in the north, which by that time is called Israel. But here in the book of Joshua, we're not there yet. They are still occupying the land that God gave them. So all I'm saying so far, and I hope it's clear and on all these details, the lesson for me, the lesson for you is, who we are matters to God, and where we are matters to God. But the last 2 minutes of the meeting tonight is going to take up another point, and it's this: what you are matters to God. And we're going to look at three examples of people and what they were. Not so much who they were or where they lived, but what they were, what kind of people they were. And you've probably looked at some of them already, but a quick refresher will do no harm. We're going to look first at Caleb, Aksa, and Othniel, back there in chapter 15. And in chapter 16, we're going to look at, sorry, chapter 17, we're going to look at Zelophehad's daughters again. And then throughout the three chapters, we're going to look at different groups of people and how they reacted to the territory they'd been given. And from these three groups, we will be challenged about not just who we are and where we are, but what we are before God. So come back with me, please, to Joshua 15. And let's read again about Caleb and his daughter and his son-in-law. So in chapter 15 at verse 13. Maybe you did a lot of this from your reading last week, I think. Well, let's pick it up again. Unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Joshua gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife. And Othniel the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa his daughter to wife. And it came to pass, as she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted up her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing. For thou hast given me a southland, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Here's a group of people who are really keen to possess what God had allocated to them. As for Caleb, well, he's already got the reward for lifelong faithfulness to God. Why, a man at 85 is able to get on with occupying Hebron, taking it in his enthusiasm, but as a reward for a lifelong faithfulness to God. But he's interested in younger people, and he's his daughter Aksa, and he wants her to be married to a good man, and so he says now, if somebody's able to capture this city called Kirjath-Sefer, or Debir before that, then I'll reward him with my daughter as his wife. And Othniel does it. Othniel bravely takes up his weapons and he captures this city called Kirjath-Sefer. So if Caleb got a reward for lifelong activity past, here's Othniel, and he gets a reward for present activity, for actually conquest and challenge and victory at present. These are people worth thinking about, worth emulating. Those of us who are getting on a bit, well, maybe more than a bit, but you know, those of us who are getting on should be looking back on our lives and saying, have I got a lifetime of sinfulness like Caleb? Big challenge, isn't it? And you read last week about Caleb and how faithful he was. How has our life measured up to the standard of Caleb's? A man who lived for God in spite of the failures of his brethren, in spite of the terrible journey through the wilderness, you would think it must have made him fed up many a day, but he kept the reward in view. So he was rewarded for a lifetime of faithfulness. But we can't always be looking back. And many people, in fact, can't look very far back. And so our challenge is also about the present. Have we got something of the stamina of Othniel to tackle present problems, to do things presently for God? And that, as in Othniel's case, needs courage, needs challenge, needs strength, which of course comes from the Lord. And then there's Achsa, we mustn't leave her out, a very brave young lady, who in those days would be expected just to, well, take what she got and that was it. She is now courageous enough to ask for something, to ask for something more. And this time she has an eye on the future. Caleb, an eye on the past, Othniel, an eye on the present, Achsa, an eye for the future. She knows that if she's going to get this husband of hers to be her, she's going to get this man to be her husband, they will need to live off the land. And so she moves to ask her father for a field. And as well as asking for a field, she wants it to be watered. She asks for a blessing of her endeavor springs. And so I wonder if we've an eye for the future as well. And so the Lord leaves us here to serve him. We're going to need resources, we're going to need blessing. We're going to need the upper and nether springs, which many people have likened to the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's Holy Word. So there's our first lesson about these people who are really keen to get on in the things of God. A similar lesson comes from Zelophehad, or at least from Zelophehad's daughters, who I didn't read about in chapter 17, but you know the story. Verse 3 of 17 tells us about these five daughters of Zelophehad, who in earlier days had made a request to Moses, in fact, that they would get a position among their brothers. And so here they are, now taking possession of what was promised to them. Promised to them against what was then the normal, natural laws of people. I know we live nowadays when the pendulum swung the other way and the feminist lobby is really very, very vociferous, but in those days women were kind of, you know, dare I say it, goods and chattels, but that's long ago, that's not now. But in a situation, in a culture like this, for these five daughters to request a special dispensation out with the normal legislative system calls for a lot of courage. But they not only got the promise of it happening here, they enter into the promise. And the simple lesson for that to me and to you and me is, do we believe the promises that God has given us? And do we act upon these promises that God has given us? We often sing, standing on the promises of God my Saviour. It's one thing to stand on them, it's another thing to move forward on them, because the promises of God are absolutely sure and certain. And the final thing I want to draw your attention to is another group of people. We've got Caleb and his friends, we've got Zelophehad's daughters, and they really are keen to get involved in their inheritance. A challenge for us to get involved in our spiritual inheritance. But now there's another group. Let's just read briefly some verses, and the first of these is the last verse of chapter 15. So verse 63 of 15 says, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Click over to chapter 16 at verse 10, and we read, they, that's the people of Ephraim and Manasseh, they drave not out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day, and serve under tribute. And finally in chapter 17, at verse 14, we read again about these Ephraimites and Manassites, the children of Judah, spake to Joshua, saying, "Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto." And Joshua answered them, "If there be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee." And the children of Joseph said, "The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and of towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, "Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." We thought about Caleb, Othniel, and Achsah. We thought about Zelophehad's daughters, how keen they were to do it properly, to get right in where God wants them to be. But now we've read about even Judah, who could not drive out people from Jerusalem. And we read about Ephraim, who did not drive out the people of the Canaanites. So on the one hand, it might be the lack of ability, they couldn't do it. But then you think, well, could they not do it? Because think of what's been done before by the power of God. All these cities that they captured, all this territory, which is all these cities they've inherited. Why couldn't they drive out the folk from Jerusalem? Well, the Bible says they couldn't do it. Lack of ability. The Canaanites staying in Ephraim's country was that they did not drive them out. Maybe this is lack of effort. They didn't even try. And that was also true in the case of Manasseh in chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 12. Did I skip that one? "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land." Some people couldn't do it. Some people wouldn't do it. And I wonder where we are on that spectrum. Are there things that we feel we can't do just because we feel our weakness? No harm in feeling your weakness, but don't let your weakness inhibit you laying hold on God's strength. Because you know, one of the verses in the Bible says, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." So it's not the could nots and the did nots that make a difference. And then this bit at the end about Joseph's people is a bit of a puzzle. They had been given the biggest chunk in the land, and yet they seem to be wanting more, and they're actually saying, "Look, we're big and bold. We need more than you've given us." So Joshua says, "Well, if that's the case, on you go and do it." But when they are told to get on and do it, they begin to shrink back a bit. They seem to be unwilling for the hard work up on the hill. They seem to be unwilling for the hard battles in the valley. They're thinking about the people with their iron chariots. They're unwilling to get involved. So to me, these folk are being a bit proud of themselves. They're saying, "We're big, we're bold, we can do it, we want more." And then when Joshua says, "Right, get on with it, up the mountain, cut the wood, tackle these folk in the valley, although they have chariots of iron," he says, Joshua says, "You will be able to do it, though they have iron chariots." No record of them actually doing it. So here's another lesson. Be content with what God has given you. Use what God has given you. Do what you can where you are with what resources God has given you, and God will bless you. And bless you in that territory that He has given. That territory which is not just delineated in terms of east and west and north and south. That spiritual territory, which is a height and a depth. May the Lord encourage us to go in for what is spiritual and eternal. And as we skim over chapters like these, they are full of lessons for us today, and I hope I've managed tonight just to get the flavour of that across to you, having surveyed three chapters and lots of names that we'll maybe forget. But do remember this: who you are matters to God, where you are matters to God, and perhaps most of all, what you are matters to God, and that will be what will be reviewed when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. So let's pray and ask a blessing now. Our Father, we pray thy blessing upon thy word. We confess our inability to handle it as well as we'd like to, and yet we pray that in spite of this, thou wilt impress lessons upon our souls that will be valuable for us and helpful to us in days to come. Bless thy people here in this assembly. Encourage and strengthen them in their endeavours, especially to reach out to those around who are still lost and in their sin. And help us all, Lord, to be what thou dost want us to be. While we are where thou hast put us, may we be in our respective locations, may we be in our respective assemblies for the glory and honour of the Saviour, and for the benefit of those around us. Thus we pray, we give thanks and seek a parting blessing in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.